guys a second to get settled. Song 44. Right there on the first. O land of rest for thee I sigh, when will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side. No more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. All right. Brother Travis, you want to pray for us this morning?
Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this time this morning to come together as a church to hear your word preached, and to praise you and worship you. Lord, please fill us with your spirit as we sing this morning. Please fill Brother Sedaro with your spirit as he gets up to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we'll go to our second song. Song number 2, Glory to His Name. Song number 2, Glory to His Name. There at the first. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. And thank you guys so much for coming this morning. Go ahead and pull out your bulletins. If you do not have a bulletin, raise your hand. Brother Scotty, we'll pass those out for you. All right, so there on the top left, we have our service times. Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., and then Sunday evening, 6:30 p.m., and then Thursday evening, we have a Bible study at 7. Okay, I just want to throw this out there. With a lot of the changes that have been happening, just to kind of ease the burden on a lot of the people, Pastor Shelley did ask me to kind of step up in a leadership position. So if you have any questions or comments or concerns with anything, just kind of shuffle them through me. I'll shuffle them up the chain of command, and we'll make sure everything's handled. Okay, but below the service times, we have our soul-winning times. Sunday, today, in between the services, we go out at 2 p.m., 2 to 4. We'll go soul winning. We have a new apartment complex picked out for today. Hopefully it's really receptive, so I'm excited about checking that place out. Thursday at 5:15, before the Bible study, we go out at 5:15 sharp. And then we had one scheduled for Saturday. Yesterday was the last Saturday that we're going to do it for the foreseeable future, just with a lot of the changes that have been going on. So the Saturday soul winning time will be canceled for right now, okay? But I do want to throw out there, if Saturday is the only time that you could go soul winning and you do want to go soul winning, contact me. Let me know and I will schedule it with you personally and we could go out and pull people out of the fire, okay? I will come down here on Saturday to go soul winning with you guys if that's the only chance, but that'll be in between me and you guys. It won't be a church, the church putting that on, okay? So just throwing that out there. Below that, we do have the Mega Marathon coming up. I'm very excited about that. It's going on the day before Easter, April 20th. Faithful Word Baptist Church will be hosting it, and we will be a part of that. And that's going to be the weekend that Brother Jeff Utzler is coming down to preach for us for that Easter Sunday. Below this, we have the totals. Total salvations for 2019 is 91 plus 2. We went out yesterday. We had two more salvations, so we could add to that. Amen. Yes. 6 baptisms for this year. And then last year, 2018, we had 369 total salvations and 20 baptisms. And that's for only half a year. Church started in August. So I'm really excited for this year to double those numbers, even triple them. So for our Bible memory passage, we're on week number 18 of 21. We're in Romans chapter 12. The verse is, if it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I think this is something that we could all strive to do. Amen. All right. And then below this, we have our guest preaching schedule. Today, we're blessed to have Brother Chris Segura from Faithful Word Baptist Church. Really excited to have him down here. If you haven't met him, get to know him. Okay. Make him feel at home. And then the next Thursday, this coming Thursday, February 28th, we have Pastor Stephen Anderson coming down. He's going to be preaching the Bible study, the 7 o'clock Bible study for us. And that's also going to be a fellowship dinner. So before he preaches that evening for us, the doors are going to be open at 5 p.m. We're going to have Dickie's Barbecue cater for us. The church is going to provide all the food. So we'll have good fellowship, good preaching that night. I took time off work to come down for this, okay? I'm super excited for it. So make sure and show up. We'll have plenty of food for you guys. It'll be a good time. And then below that, we just have all the rest of our guest preachers coming down. We have our pastor coming for us on Sunday. Amen? Okay, March 3rd. And then Brother Curtis Mathis. He's from Old Path Baptist Church. And then Brother Duncan Urbanek. He's from up at Steadfast. And then Pastor Shelley. And then, again, Brother Jeff Utzler for Easter. So some of the events that we have coming up, like I just mentioned, the fellowship dinner this coming Thursday, February the 28th. We also have our church picnic coming up April 6th. The details have not been hammered home as far as what park we're going to go to, but we are going to select a good park where the kids can play on a playground, grill burgers, grill hot dogs. So excited about that. We do have the Mega Marathon, which we covered. And something that's not on the bulletin, in the month of April, we are going to have, We're going to rent out a movie theater for that new documentary that's coming out, Beyond Jordan.
Amen.
So we are going to have a showing for that. We haven't selected an actual theater or a time, but just keep that in mind. In the month of April, we are going to have a theater for a showing for when that documentary comes out. I am very excited for that one. It's going to be a blessing when it comes out. Okay. So that is the bulletin. Brother Eli, he's going to come up and lead us for our next song. Turn your hymnals to song number 449. Song number 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Amen.
There on the first. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. Sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. On the last, viewing here the works of God, I sink in contemplation. Hearing now His blessed voice, I see the way He planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting
on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land.
Amen. If everyone could turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 18, and we'll have the offering plate passed down. Matthew 18, the Bible reads, "At the same time came his disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, and as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and with that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servant saw that what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me.
Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear God, I just pray, Lord, that you bless today, Lord. Amen. Just want to thank everybody for coming here, especially since you guys have no pastor and we got these guest preachers coming in every single week. We appreciate your faithfulness. I am excited to be here. It's a blessing for you guys to be here for me. I don't think I'm much of a blessing for you guys, but I'm going to do my best to be able to preach God's word. And as far as Matthew 18 is concerned, I want you to focus right there on verse number 35. The Bible says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." And the title of my sermon is this: The Dangers of Not Forgiving. The Dangers of Not Forgiving. What is the purpose of this sermon? Just to help you to become a very forgiving person. We as Christians need to be very forgiving, especially when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And hopefully this message will remind you that there is a danger. And bottom line, that danger is simply this. Just like God speaks in this story, or Jesus talking about this king who had a servant that owed him much and he forgave him, but that servant has someone who owed him money, but he didn't forgive him. He threw him into prison, and sure enough, what happened is the king got mad in that story, took that guy back and said, "Look, I'm going to make you pay every penny. You should have mercy on that guy just like I have mercy on you, but you know what? Now you're going to suffer the consequences of not being merciful yourself." And this king is supposed to be our heavenly Father in heaven, you know, who looks down on us and wants us to be forgiving, and he's ready to forgive us. We should be ready to forgive others as well. You know, but what he says is simply this, that our heavenly Father in heaven, he says, if you don't forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, he's going to treat you like the king treated this guy in the story. Bottom line, you're going to be punished. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being punished at all. You know, I want God to be happy with me, everything that I'm doing, everything that I'm saying. I want my heart to be right with God because it's worth it. I want to be used by God. But you know what? When it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness is being attacked today. It's being attacked on TV. It's being attacked in the movies. It's being attacked just about everywhere. It's trying to make it seem like being a forgiving person is actually somebody who's weak. But that's further from the truth. And I remember about 30 years ago, or 29 years ago to be exact, when I was about 11, that's when my brainwashing, that's when the world started to brainwash me when it came to forgiveness. Now, how many of you guys are about 40 years of age? I'm 40 years old, 40 years of age. You know what? There was this one movie that for some reason, 30 years later, still sticks in my head as kind of like the beginning of my brainwashing. The world getting to me and trying to convert me to their way of thinking, their way of life. And in this movie, there was this scene that basically said this. One of the characters said this in this movie. Maybe you'll remember it. This is what it says, the best I can remember it. It said this: "Forgiveness is divine, but never pay full price for a late pizza." Who knows what movie that is? Ninja Turtles. Remember that part? Ninja Turtles. 1990 Ninja Turtles. Not the animated series. You know, but I remember as a kid seeing that, I'm thinking, really? But what were they trying to teach kids? And this message is kind of a message towards teenagers and children. But you know what? Adults can realize that, hey, this is good for you as well. But I remember Michelangelo saying that. And I'm thinking to myself, is that really what forgiveness is about? Is really just a divine thing where it's really just God who should be forgiving, but the rest of us should not really be that forgiving? Never pay full price for a late pizza? I don't know. But as a little kid, I was just thinking to myself, I don't know, that just doesn't seem right to cheat some guy out of a pizza. Because back in those days, you know, if they didn't deliver it in 30 minutes or less, I guess it was free. Is that what it was? Domino's Pizza? That was the way they did business. You know, but that was just like the beginning. You know, but you know what? Me standing here, I'm going to tell you right now, if I ever order pizza and it's late, I don't care. I'm paying full price. It's just the right thing to do. And I'm tipping, and I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to move on with my life and eat it cold. If it comes cold, that's just how I'm going to be. Amen? But that was just one of many examples. And this is other example as well. While I was watching this movie as a teenager, and it was a movie about these two gangs that were going at it. And I guess one of the gang members got captured by the rival gang. And he just got on his knees, and he started begging for forgiveness. I guess he did the other gang member wrong. And the leader of this gang, you know, the tough guy, kind of like the anti-hero of the movie, you know, he ends up just standing there in front of this guy, and this guy's on his knee, and he's begging for mercy, like, "I'm sorry, let me go. Hey, you know what? It's what it is. I don't plan to be a gang member anymore." And this guy says something to disagree. He says, "You know what? God forgives, but our gang doesn't." And then they blew him away in this movie. And I'm sitting back like, man, is that what it takes to be tough? You know, is that really kind of how I need to be if I want to be like a tough guy, a macho guy, or whatever? You know, where I don't take slack for no one, and I just kind of like, you know, destroy my enemies on the spot. Is that how it has to be? Then you know what? I want nothing to do with gangs because I felt that was bad. You know, just kind of how I saw it. But even as, I think as late as 20 or 2004, I was talking to, you know, my man Nick over here, how I got out the military, and the brainwashing just seems to continue. And I kind of sit back and I think about all the bad messages that influenced me where I just kind of stayed neutral because I wasn't sure. But then there was this other movie that came out, I think it was in 2004, with, at the time, one of my favorite actors, which was Denzel Washington. You know, and Denzel Washington, I mean, this is a guy who's very popular. You know, this is a guy who's out there, you know, making movies. You know, and the guy, I don't know, I don't think he's saved just because of just being in Hollywood, number one, and being so successful. I don't think the guy's saved, but he likes to mention God a lot. You know, he throws God's name out there. And there's this video that he made where he's at some kind of college, he's doing the speech, and it's called Put God First. Put God First is the name of this video. You know, so I clicked on it just to see what he had to say. You know, but he didn't mention Jesus Christ. He just said, put God first in everything and everything you do. And I'm not against Denzel Washington. I hope the guy's saved. I don't think he is. You know, hopefully he gets saved. I don't want hell on anybody. You know, he's just an unbeliever in my opinion. You know, but I remember that one of his movies, you know, ended up kind of poisoning me as well. And it's a movie that came back and came out in 2004 where he plays like some kind of bodyguard. But, you know, before that, he was like a CIA agent. And the guy ended up, I guess, killing people for the government, and him and this other actor in the movie, right in the beginning, you know, right in the first 3 minutes, they're talking to each other, and you could tell, like, the brainwashing begins. And you know what? Ninja Turtles, yeah, they taught heresy, where, yeah, you shouldn't pay full price for a late pizza or whatever, you know, where, you know, it's not up to us to be merciful. And then the other movie as well, where this gang leader didn't forgive this guy, and he says, hey, forgiveness is for God, but, you know, not for us or whatever. But you know what? But when you see damnable heresy, that's when you ought to get super, super mad and just get upset and just turn that thing off. But I didn't, because I was worldly at the time, back in 2004, so I kept watching it. But in the first 3 minutes, Denzel Washington is preaching damnable heresy, because he's talking to this guy, and he's like, hey, man, do you think God can ever forgive us for what we've done? Because obviously they murdered. You know, they murdered supposedly for the CIA. And right away, without even skipping a beat, the other character says, no. He says, no, he cannot forgive us. No. And then, of course, I'm sitting there like, really? Well, I'm glad I didn't kill anybody in Iraq, because, man, I don't want to be somebody that doesn't get forgiven. And you may think, I don't think that really affects people, but it does, because even this week, a guy that lives in Mexico sent me a text. And he's like, Pastor Girl, I heard you're a vet. I'm like, yes, I am. He's like, can you do a video kind of giving your testimony, how you got saved, et cetera, et cetera? And I text him back, say, you know what? I'm not really interested in doing a video like that, because I'm not really pro-military anymore, because honestly, the Marine Corps, Navy, Air Force, everybody else, we haven't really been used, you know, for who knows how long to defend American freedoms. So it's all just been hype, just basically, you know, big business. That's the only reason to really go to war these days. So I'm like, no, I'm not really into that. He said, but I really need you to do it because my dad is unsaved. And I'm thinking to myself, he's unsaved? Yeah, but he won't listen to anybody unless you're like a vet. Then he'll listen to you. He thinks that God will never forgive him for what he did in Vietnam. I wonder where he learned that. He didn't learn it from the Bible. He probably learned that from Denzel Washington or a movie similar to that. Seriously, where they're preaching damnable heresy. You know, but all that to say this, hey, forgiveness is being attacked in Hollywood. Big time. Go to Esther 2:21, please. Go to Esther 2:21. And like I said, we need to be forgiving people. You know, this video that Denzel Washington did, you know, has like 14 million views. It's an 8-minute video. And sure enough, he starts out by saying, put God first, put God first. And everybody's yelling, ah, you know, they're all praising him or whatever, you know. And he's like, everything I have is by the grace of God. And I'm glad he's at least trying to give God the glory, but he doesn't mention Jesus Christ. And I guarantee it's not the God of the Bible that's giving him all the things that he has, all the millions of dollars, etc., etc. You know why? Because, hey, all his movies promote serious sin. You know, his movies promote, you know, fornication, drunkenness. It seems like every movie that he does, he's drinking. He's like a drunk. In that movie where I mentioned that he was a CIA agent, he's a drunk. He's struggling with himself. You know, he's hurting. He has these demons inside of him or whatever. And he even knows scripture. And even in that movie, they're like, you know, bringing up Bible verses or whatever the case. You know, but what we need to realize is that God is nothing like Hollywood makes him look like. You know, God is somebody who loves righteousness. You know, but Denzel Washington, unfortunately, his movies are promoting drunkenness, fornication. And let me just remind you guys a little bit about how much the Bible talks about fornication. Romans 1:29 says this, being filled with all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. First thing that's mentioned is fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, flee fornication, for every sin a man doeth is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth. Sinneth. You know, but I know Training Day promoted fornication. And that was the one movie that got him an Academy Award. You know, and once again, he's drinking and smoking in that movie like crazy. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says this, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Oh, he's not promoting fornication. He's just playing a fornicator. But you know what? I couldn't take any amount of money to promote any type of sin. Hey, I'm saved. I realize what the truth is. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord. I don't know, but I highly doubt there's any amount of money that will cause me to sign my life away and make a filthy movie that promotes drunkenness, fornication, and cause the little children to think that sinning is cool, being a bad dude is cool. I don't think there's any type of money. And I hope, you know, that I'm not just preaching out pure hype, but I hope if I ever get to the point where somebody's offering me money to just, you know, promote sin, it's like no way, no how, you know? But when it comes down to what he taught, I mean, that's just damnable heresy. Can God forgive us for what we've done? And the guy's like, no. And he's like, oh, well, I guess I'm going to hell. That's kind of the message of the movie, the first three movies. The rest of the movie was kind of boring, but I guess God wanted, or the devil wanted to put that right in the beginning just to poison you right away, to get you to think, just like my buddy and his Vietnam dad, that God will never forgive you, you know, for what you've done in Vietnam, whoever you had killed. You know, but that's not the God of the Bible. Let me remind you of the God of the Bible, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Amen. The Bible makes it very clear. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, he will what? Draw nigh to you. So if my buddy's Vietnam dad draws nigh to God, God will draw nigh to him. If you seek him, yeah, you will find him. That's just what the Bible teaches all day long. Let me remind you. Now, of course, God wants us to get right with him, you know, but even if you don't, if you call upon his name, you will be saved. But as far as him blessing you, yes, we need to turn from sin to receive his blessings. But I'll just finish James 4:8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Nehemiah 9:17. Talking about the children of Israel, saying that they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders, that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage, but thou art a God, look at this, ready to pardon. Ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. And that's how we ought to be. We ought to be ready to forgive, ready to pardon, just like it says right there, being gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. Now, you're a person of great kindness? Can somebody say, hey, that guy is super kind? Because you know what the world's going to say? That guy's a wuss. That guy's a sissy. You know, but if you're a super kind guy, keep doing what you're doing. That's actually what the Bible tells you to do. Not just have kindness, but of great kindness. And that's what I try to aim in my marriage. You know what? I just decided whatever happens, I don't care what my wife does, I just got to learn to be a guy of great kindness. Because at the bare minimum, she's a sister in Christ. We're all going to be in heaven. And I'll talk about later on how you can be a more forgiving person. You know, but that's what we ought to hate. We ought to hate the lies of Hollywood. We shouldn't be happy that there's somebody throwing God's name out there and teaching stuff that ought not to be touched or taught for filthy lucre's sake. And that's what Daniel's unfortunately doing. Not just him, but the rest of the actors. I hope they get saved. I hope he's not hellbound. But I highly doubt he is saved based on the fact that he easily signs up and does these wicked movies where he's promoting the complete opposite of what who God is and what God wants us to do. You know, but in case you're saying, oh, I don't know, we should give him a break. Amos 5:15 says this, hate the evil and love the good. That's the attitude you should have towards Hollywood, towards anybody who's promoting sin. Romans 12:9, hey, let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And see, here's the thing. I made it clear in the beginning that, hey, we need to be forgiving people. But what's the biggest goal? What's the biggest reason for me to be forgiving? Because I don't want God to destroy me. You're right there in Esther 2:21. Let's take a quick story. Or let's look at a story that I think kind of illustrates what I'm trying to get to. It says in Esther 2:21, in those days, while Mordecai, this is the story of Mordecai who finds out, you know, about these two servants of the king who are pretty much trying to kill him. It says in Esther 2:21, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, this is his employees, people that take care of his business, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, they were wroth. They were wroth at King Ahasuerus. They were angry at him and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. They wanted to kill him. Now, I don't know what the king did to these guys, but if they would have been merciful, if they would have been forgiving to the king, I mean, they're working for the king. How cool is that? But whatever the king did, it makes it very clear that they were wroth. They were very angry to the point where they wanted to lay hands on him and kill him. But look what happened to these guys. They should have just forgave and forgot and just moved on and kept becoming good employees. I'm sure the king would have elevated them. But it says right there that they were wroth, sought to lay hands. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther, Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof of Mordecai, Mordecai's name, and when inquisition, that means when they investigated it, was made of the matter, it was found out, meaning that it turned out to be true. They were trying to hurt the king. Therefore, they were both what? Hanged on a tree. That never would have happened if they would have just been merciful, forgiving, and just let it go. That never would have happened. But you know what? We as God's people can also get into the sin of not forgiving, but we need to be people that forgive right away. And look, our heart is deceitful. Let me just read a few verses. You go to Matthew 18:23. I'll just remind us of, you know, what we have inside of us, who our biggest enemy is. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Above all things, deceitful. More deceitful than the devil. More deceitful than the worst car salesman on the planet that just wants to take your money. More deceitful than that guy. More deceitful than whatever deceitful person you consider is our own heart, our deceitful heart. And yes, we can still sin in case you haven't figured it out. What happened to salvation? Hey, our soul is saved, but our flesh is still with us, right? And I pity these people that literally think that they're walking on earth with zero sin. With zero sin. And they're out there. And you almost wonder, are there really people out there that think they never sin? That they're perfect? They're better than the disciples? Because the disciples made it very clear, hey, we sin. And then when we see stories of the disciples, hey, we see them doing dumb stuff. You know, stuff that obviously is clearly sin. You know, but one of the funniest guys that we know about is a guy that interviewed our own pastor, Pastor Anderson. This guy's Jesse Lee Peterson. This guy literally thinks he doesn't sin. You guys see that? Yeah. He's like, well, maybe the reason you sin is because you haven't been born again. You know? It's like, what are you talking about? Look what Paul said to the Romans in Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. These are saved believers saying, hey, don't let it reign. You're going to sin. You know, you're going to have foolish thoughts, a thought of foolishness, sin. Sin is going to enter your heart, but don't let it reign. Confess it, forsake it, get rid of it, do whatever you need to do. Combat that thing. You know, but obviously, according to Jason Lee Peterson, I guess he thinks that sin doesn't lie in him. He's like, no, God took away my anger. God took away my hate. God took away my wickedness. You know, I don't sin. I don't sin. I don't sin because he misinterprets other verses. But, you know, 1 John 1:8 says this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You're not deceiving others. You're deceiving yourself. And that's what he is. He has deceived himself, where he's literally looking at people, looking down on them that claim the name of Christ. But because they're struggling with cigarettes or struggling with whatever, he's like, oh, you're not really saved. You're a fake. You're a phony. Hey, I know I'm the real deal because I don't sin. Hey, you deceived yourself. Because from Genesis to Revelation, hey, we have a wicked heart. Humanity has a problem, and that's the sinful flesh. I'll just remind you what it says in Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Hey, that's what we're struggling with, the sinful flesh. And if it was impossible for God's people to sin, 2 Chronicles 7:14 shouldn't be in there. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Just a quick reminder of how we are. You know, we are sinful. We do have a sinful nature, but we have a way to combat it. Luke 6:35 says this, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and he shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Talking about God being kind to the unthankful and to the evil, and that's kind of how we should be. You know, we should be kind, not just to our brothers and sisters of Christ, but it says right there, to the unthankful and to the evil. You know, but in regards to us ourselves, you know, let's just try to make sure that we don't fall for the sin of unforgiving. Because the Bible makes very clear in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, there's more proof, Jesse Lee Peterson. If I, David talking. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So when we see 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says that God will hear when we turn from our wicked ways. And if we have iniquity, that's known sin. That sin that you have in your heart that Jesus says, have not confessed it, have not forsaken it. The Bible makes it very clear in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous men his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. That means he was with the Lord, but he forsook the Lord. God says, hey, if you have sin, if you have wickedness, turn from it, return unto me, and he will have mercy upon you and to God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that's what we need to be, just like our Father, ready to abundantly pardon. Forgive right away. It's not worth it. And I'll talk about it at the end, why it's not worth it. You're in Matthew 18:23. Go ahead and look down at Matthew 18:23. We'll just quickly read that story again. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which will take account of his servants. And we have begun to reckon. One was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worship him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave his debt. Notice he didn't say, hey, you know what? Forgiveness is for God, but not me. You know, he made it very clear. Hey, he forgave him all the debt. He had mercy. And that's how we should be as well. But Hollywood's trying to trick you to make you think that's a weak thing to do, to forgive. You want to be powerful? You want to be mighty? You want to be a leader? You want to be the king? You know what? You need to be tough. You need to be rough. Don't take slack from no one. Hey, be rough and tough, you know, because it's better to be feared than love. How many of you guys heard that before? But here's the king. He's showing mercy. God said, this is a good example of a king. And this is how our Father in heaven is. Let's keep reading. So if you're not like this king, or if you're not like this individual, it says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and beside him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Not some, but he says all. And he will not. But when he cast him into prison, he shall pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord after that had called him and said unto him, oh, thou wicked servant. How would you like God, you know, in heaven to look down on you and say, oh, you wicked servant, you unforgiving little devil. What are you thinking? Forgive your wife, forgive your friend, forgive your neighbor, forgive your coworker. You know, you refuse to do it. Oh, you little wicked thing. I don't want God to look down on me and look at me like that. I want him to say, hey, thou good and faithful servant, not thou wicked servant. You know, so what happens when you don't forgive? God says, hey, you're being wicked. You're no longer that good and faithful servant. You're now that wicked servant. Go to Matthew 18:21. See, we as God's people need to be like our Father in heaven when it comes to forgiveness. And how easy again? Let me remind you. Psalms 86:5. For thou, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. I don't necessarily see this with adults in the church. I see it more with like teenagers. I see it more with like little children. Teenagers not forgiving their parents for whatever reason. They think their parents are trying to ruin their lives by bringing them to church or whatever the case may be. Children, they just fight over everything. You know, he takes my toy. He doesn't forgive. They just kind of, you know, hold a big grudge throughout the day or whatever the case, you know. But when it comes to adults, I don't really see that. But if you're doing good in the area of forgiveness, then great. You know, you can always do better. Be ready to forgive right away. Like it says right there, ready to forgive. Not like I'll forgive them later when I cool down. No, ready to forgive. You know, I'll forgive him tomorrow when I'm more chilled, maybe next week. You know what? The thing about me that y'all need to know is that I cannot stay angry. It takes me a month, but I eventually get over it. No, that's not how God the Father is. You know, we need to be ready to forgive. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak evil, every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And how can you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So if you refuse to do those things, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And what does that become now? Iniquity. And what happens when you have iniquity in your heart? Don't bother praying. Don't bother asking God for help. When things go bad, hey, you're in trouble, buddy. That's just the clear message of the Bible. Because if you won't listen to God, why should it listen to you? And they're like, hey, I can forgive most people, but not this individual. Lord, please help me. I need help with this area. La, 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 la. Why should I listen to you when you don't listen to me? That's kind of the message of the Bible. But you're right there, Matthew 18:21. How often should we forgive? Well, let's take a look at the famous story of forgiving. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I mean, that's a silly question. He must have really had a problem with forgiveness. He's like, when is forgiving enough? I mean, should I stop after 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 times? Well, what does the Lord say? And the Lord, till 7 times, Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but unto 70 times 7. You can do the math later, but you know what? All I got to say is eat that, Hollywood. Eat that. You know? Will God forgive us for what we've done? Nope. Right away. Nope. That's what happened in that Denzel Washington movie. Nope. And I'm sitting there as a new believer. I'm sitting there, somebody who's never read his Bible. I'm sitting there, you know, just like brand spanky new, you know, and I'm looking at this movie. I'm like, really? Whoa. I'm glad I didn't kill anybody. Man, because I would hate for me to walk around the rest of my life never to be forgiven. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not how God is. God is ready to pardon, ready to forgive. Amen. You know, he is of tender mercy. Go to Matthew 6:6, please. You know, but it's not just his movies. There's a lot of movies. You know, remember this one movie that I saw? It was a movie about gangs in prison or whatever. It was a really bad movie, but you know how it is when you're worldly. You end up watching stuff you shouldn't. But in this movie, these two gangs were going at it, and they were about to put a hit on some guy, you know, and I think somebody stepped in and said, no, we shouldn't do it. The guy's been a good gang member or whatever. And one of the gang members said, hey, buddy, even the Bible says an eye for an eye. You know, you can probably figure out the movie. I'll help you out a little bit. No, Holmes, even the Bible says an eye for an eye, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, really? The Bible teaches vengeance? You know, I saw this movie before I was saved. It was like in my teens or whatever. I'm thinking, man, the Bible's a crazy book, you know. But I wish the guy would have finished it. Let me just finish it for him. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You guys are in Matthew 6:6. I'm just going to read from Matthew 5:38. But I say unto you, that resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will see thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Where was that in the movie? Right. Isn't it funny they cut that part out? And they leave a little teenager thinking that vengeance is fine, vengeance is okay? No wonder these gangs are always killing each other, because they keep watching that over and over again. Buddy, even the Bible says, an eye for an eye, Holmes. Let's kill this fool. Let's blow him away. But it says to love him. I guess the guy must have ripped that out of his Bible. Who knows what Bible he was reading. But let me just finish it, because that's just great scripture. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, send the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And what was the whole context of it? Loving your enemies, doing good, going the extra mile. That was the main message of that scripture. Being just, an eye for an eye, and tooth for tooth. Being fair, being just. Not killing some guy in prison because he rubbed you the wrong way. But that was the message of that movie, and I'm sitting back brainwashed like, wow, really? Man, you guys are in Matthew 6:6? But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and that Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition of the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. During your prayer time, I'm sure you're asking God to forgive you, but don't forget to ask God to help you to forgive others in case you're having that issue. We just say, Lord, I forgive this individual. Lord, if there's anything between me and you, hey, this person rubbed me the wrong way or whatever the case may be, me and my wife are not getting along, but you know what? I need to be of great kindness to her or whatever. Hey, my brother, he did me wrong. Who knows? Whatever. Yes, God, forgive me, but also, Lord, hey, I'm forgiving these people. Can you forgive me? You know, it's like, as far as I can see, as far as I can tell in my heart, I don't think I have any issues with anybody, Lord. If there is, pop them in my head right now. So I can just let it go, ask that guy, you know, to forgive me if I did him wrong, but also want to forgive him if he's done me wrong. You know, because it says right there, forgive us our debts that we forgive others. Tell God, hey, I'm ready for you to forgive me. I'm forgiving others. I want you to forgive me as well. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and thy glory forever and ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither your Father forgive your trespasses. Go to Acts 15:33. So what do we see right here in Matthew? We see that God is warning us, again, saying, look, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. And what's the danger with that? No answers to prayer, probably no protection. You know, and here's the thing, though, this world is getting worse and worse. We need God on our side more than ever before. So if you think you're going to make it in this world, you think you're going to have victory over this world without God on your side, you're insane, you're crazy, and that's part of the purpose of this message is to remind us the importance of forgiving people so that we can have God right there ready to answer our prayers as soon as we need him and not have to wait and struggle and later realize that it was our own fault, our own iniquity that kept God from pouring his blessings upon us. You know, but go to Acts 15:33. You know, and I like reading books. Obviously, movies is something I don't do. But books is something that I'm more interested in. I like leadership books. I like books on, you know, preaching, you know, become a better preacher on speeches or whatever the case. You know, but I came across this book. It was a book on leadership that kind of shows pretty much what happens if you don't become a forgiving person, how it can just destroy you, destroy your career, And what happened is this man, I'm not sure if you guys ever heard of him, this man named Joseph Redman. Has anybody ever heard of him? He was a Navy SEAL, you know, a combat vet. Well, this guy, you know, he joined the Navy SEALs when he was in his teenage years, and then ended up given an opportunity to become an officer. So he ended up going to college and becoming an officer, and he just went into a SEAL unit. But he was a very poor leader. He was very arrogant. He was very prideful. You know, he was a young guy, which is kind of, I guess you can say, understandable. But he was a good leader. He would do like 90% things correct, but the other 5% he would really mess things up. You know, when it comes to being a forgiving person, you have to do it so you don't get destroyed. But you know what? If you're not a forgiving person, you can also destroy others. You know, you can also destroy others. And this guy is a good example of that, because what happened is this guy, you know, was an officer, but he ended up becoming just too arrogant that he couldn't get along with anybody underneath him, the leaders underneath him. He thought he was better than them because he was an officer. Well, he got into it with an enlisted guy who's been in for a while. He got into it. I think they call him his lead petty officer. So he got into it with this guy, and they became pretty much enemies, you know. And later on, he confessed that it was him. It wasn't this guy. But they would become really bad enemies. They would yell at each other. They hated each other, bottom line, even to the point where they didn't care who was around. They would just fight, you know, all day long. And I guess even one point, they ended up fighting in front of a lot of officers during some kind of UN training. You know, that just embarrassed everybody, his higher ups, the people underneath him, even, you know, the people that were at his same level. Well, I guess one time he was in Afghanistan, and they put him on security because they didn't really trust him. So they put him on security, they put him on a high heel. So he's on a high heel, and he's there with another Navy SEAL who has a machine gun, and they're just kind of providing security for this area that they were guarding, kind of also doing a reconnaissance. Well, I guess they got attacked by the Taliban or somebody, and it's a really bad attack. So they end up calling over radio that they were under attack, and it was a team that was below. I guess they took the high ground, and there was another team on the bottom, and they started asking for help. So he calls on the radio, just trying to do the right thing, saying, "Hey, this is Redman, I'm going to go help." And the guy that he had issues with, you know, the lead petty officer that he had problems with, that he hated in his heart, he told him, "No, stand by, don't move, stay there, keep providing security," hangs up. And he said because of his hatred towards this guy, he said kind of forget him, he disobeyed him. He told the other guy, "Hey, let's go. We're going to go down there. We're going to go help those guys." And the machine gunner gave him a look like, "What are you talking about? We just got told, you know, not to do this." You know, but of course, what was this guy's problem? Pride. That was his big thing. You know, what was the other thing he was doing? Teaching rebellion. And teaching rebellion is not a good thing. It's not a small thing in God's eyes. Let me just remind you of a few verses. 1 Samuel 15:23 says this: "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Of witchcraft. What's so wrong with witchcraft? Well, let me remind you, Exodus 22:18, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Such a big sin that God says, hey, anybody that's involved in witchcraft, a witch or whatever, kill them. Kill them all. That's what God said. Deuteronomy 18:10 says this: "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch." Or a witch. So not only does this guy has hatred in his heart, he's teaching this other Navy SEAL underneath him. He's supposed to be the leader. He's teaching him rebellion, like, hey, forget that. Let's disobey these orders. You know, but in reality, he just wanted to look good. That's all he wanted to do. He wanted to be the hero of the story. So it tells the guy to get up. So they stop doing security, and they start running down the hill. And it says it was about 1,000-foot drop. Well, he gets to where he's halfway there, and they keep calling him on the radio. He keeps calling the radio, but he could hear the other guy's voice, so he kept ignoring him. Finally, he just decided to pick it up. And he's like, "Hey, this is Redman. Where, you know, what's going on?" He's like, "Hey, where are you?" He's like, I'm going to help out right now. I'm halfway down the hill." He's like, negative. Get out of there. Go back up. We have, you know, aircraft waiting for support. You know, those guys are in a really big firefight down there. Hey, they need some help. Hey, we got jets, everything coming in to help them out. But we can't do it because we don't know where you're at." That's what ended up happening. And the guy said in the book that he felt like this pain in his gut because he knew he had done wrong. And I told him, "Get out of there. Go back. And get out of that. We need to drop bombs. They're being overtaken." So then he says, "Roger that," and he starts running up the hill. So finally he gets up the hill. You know, they get the aircraft to, you know, help support those guys on the bottom, and they end up surviving the fight because they brought in aircrafts and they dropped bombs or whatever. But when he was up there, the lead petty officer goes up to him, you know, just to figure out what's going on. So he said, "Hey, if it would have been any other person, I would have listened. But it was this one petty officer," is what Redman says. "This one petty officer. You know, because of my disgust for him, I didn't want to hear it at all." So he goes up to him and he says, "What in the world was that?" He said, "What are you talking about? They needed help. I wanted to go help them out." That was just an excuse. That wasn't the real reason. The real reason is he wanted to be the hero. He said that in his story. He wanted to prove himself. He wanted to prove how tough he was. And also he hated this guy and they didn't want to listen to him at all. He's like, you almost caused those guys to be killed. You almost got killed yourself. He's like, negative. I went down to help. What's wrong with that? He's like, you're wrong. We had aircrafts and we couldn't even drop bombs because you were down there wasting time. I told you to stay put. You refused to stay put. You almost caused those guys to die. I don't think so. I did the right thing. I went to go back them up. Blah, 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 blah. And they told him, okay, we'll talk about this later. Well, sure enough, he got relieved. He got relieved. And nobody believed this story. And he even knew that because of his hatred, his unforgiving spirit, he almost got those Navy SEALs down there killed, and almost got himself killed, and almost got his machine gunner killed as well. And that's the thing about, you know, being unforgiving. You're full of pride. You're full of anger. You're not a humble person. And it's going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt others around you as well. You know, but let me just read a few more verses. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before destruction, he almost got himself killed. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is destruction of wisdom. And before honor, see, he wanted honor. That's what he wanted. He wanted the badges. He wanted the reputation. You know, he wanted to be Mr. Billy, bad boy, or whatever. You know, but it didn't happen because of his pride. The Bible tells you, hey, you want honor? Here's how you're going to get it. Before honor is what? Humility. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. But then also read another book by another Navy SEAL, you know, and this guy was a commander as well. And what happened is he got into a firefight as well. You know, they got into a really bad firefight in Iraq. You know, the other guy's name was Redman. It was Afghanistan. This other Navy SEAL, he got into a firefight in Iraq. They started shooting each other. But sure enough, they had a ceasefire. And he basically was calling in, double-checking where all his people are at. And then he realized what had happened. Because he got to the point where he was fighting this unit. He thought they were insurgents. He thought they were. I'm not exactly sure if it was ISIS or whatever. But they were pretty impressed just how hardcore these guys were fighting. They're like, man, these guys are some really tough dudes. They're fighting hardcore. They're shooting the daylights out of us. They even pinned down the Marines. And they're like, hey, we can't take these guys. These guys are that good. You know, man, they're raising hell on us or whatever. He's like, hey, you know, there was a Marine gunnery sergeant. He's like, hey, I got it. He told the Navy SEAL commander, hey, I got to call aircrafts. This is just too, these guys are too hardcore. You know, he's like, hey, I'm ready to call aircrafts. Double check where your people are at. Let me know if they're safe for me to drop bombs on these guys. There's no way we're going to defeat them. These are some hardcore insurgents. They are beating our butts, what it comes down to. So he ended up calling whatever, checked his map, did all of it up. And then he told the gunner, hold up. Just wait. Hold up. Hold your horses. He ended up double checking. There was an Iraqi soldier that ended up getting killed, and other guys got fragged. But what ended up happening was that when it finally the dust just cleared, the team, those insurgents that they were fighting, was another team of Navy SEALs. It was a blue on blue. That's when you're fighting each other. And did you ever deploy? Did you ever? Yeah, there was a lot of, even when I was in Iraq, you know, they get trigger happy, you're on the roof trying to do surveillance, and your own people are shooting you. Well, what happened was this. You know, the Navy SEALs did not report their position. And sure enough, the Iraqi troops were just sweeping the buildings, and they went into their position. And as soon as he walked into the complex to just kind of sweep it, a Navy SEAL shot the Iraqi guy, and then sure enough, the Marines and everybody started shooting back. So it was just a bad blue on blue. And then sure enough, they told him, cease fire, go back to the base. You know what? You know, don't do any more missions. The main commander emailed this guy and he says, look, we're on our way with the command master chief. We want an investigation. We want to know who's responsible. So he got a very angry email saying, how could you let this happen? A blue on blue, this is ridiculous. Navy SEALs versus Marines, this is stupid. You know, this is not what we ever want to hear. You know, it's like a mortal sin in a sense in the military. So sure enough, he's like, man, he's doing an investigation. He's talking to the Marines. He's talking to the Navy SEALs. He's talking to the snipers. You know, one Navy SEAL guy, I think, ended up getting something in his eye. Another guy may have got shot. I don't remember the story too well. But then finally, Master Chief and the commanding officer shows up, and they go and get some lunch. Then they end up going to a tent. And then sure enough, in the tent, he's just kind of going over his paperwork, going over his presentation. And they have all the key players in there. They have the recon teams. They have everybody. And he starts out by saying this. Whose fault was this? Is what he says. Whose fault was this? And then sure enough, the Navy SEAL sniper raises his hand and says, it's my fault, sir. I should have identified the target. I shot him. I started this whole mess. He's like, negative. It's not your fault. He's like, whose fault is this? And then the radio man gets up, sir, it's my fault. I should have gave the location so you knew it was us. You know, it's my fault. I'm the one that caused it. He's like, negative. Sit down. It's not your fault. Whose fault is this? Then his ground commander says, it's my fault. I was in charge of the Iraqis. I was in charge of the Marines. Hey, we should have kept our area. You know, we went into the wrong zone. We went into the Navy SEAL zone. And, you know, it's my fault. I should have controlled it. My fault. He's like, negative. It's not your fault. Sit down. He's like, you know whose fault is this? You know who's responsible for this mess? You know who's responsible for that Iraqi dead? I'll tell you who's responsible. I am. I was the ground force commander. I was responsible. I should have kept better track of where you guys were at. It's my fault, and I'm sorry. He says, I am sorry. And he says, look, and I promise you, this will not happen again. But it is my fault. And he knew that that was probably him just ending his career. He said, by me saying that, he said he saw the commander in front and the master chief in the back, and he just kind of waving his head, because that's the only reason they were there. They wanted to blame somebody right away, because it was going to go into the media. CNN was going to catch it. It was going to go all over the place. But he says, it's my fault. I'm the one that was in charge. It's my fault. He humbled himself. He confessed it, and he believed it. And guess what? They didn't believe him. They kept him. And they're like, hey, this is just part of life here in Iraq. Blue and blue is going to happen. But let's try to minimize it. They knew he was the right man for the job because he humbled himself. He let the pride go. He took full responsibility. But that wasn't the case when he was doing the investigation. He was trying to figure out, who can I point the finger to? The snipers, you know, the Iraqis, the Marines. He's like, whose fault is this? Then as he just went into his leadership mode and he realized the right thing to do, he took full responsibility. And sure enough, he kept his job. He ended up leading the Navy SEAL units, you know, to basically do the biggest missions in Iraq. But what was his issue? His issue was humility. You know, the humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So he was honored by continuing to be the commander and then having a successful tour. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So what happened to the first guy, the first Navy SEAL? He filled himself with pride. He couldn't forgive. He almost got himself killed, his machine gunner killed, and those other Navy guys down at the hill almost got them killed. Second guy, what did he do? He took a humble approach. He confessed his sins. He asked for forgiveness. He said, look, this is not going to happen again. And one was exalted, and the other one was abased. It's that simple. And we need to make sure we're not like the first Navy SEAL guy, full of pride, full of hatred. He could have forgave this Lee Petty officer long ago. I mean, they have months of training. I think they trained for over a year. But for over a year, they had issues with each other. Not one stepped up and said, look, I'm going to be the bigger man. Let's work together. Hey, the past is the past. Let's forgive the past. Forget the past. Let's just move on forward. Let's just be successful. Let's take our troops to the next level and make everything better. That's not what happened. That's not what happened with this guy. You know, but James 4:6 says this. But he gave us more grace. Where he said, God resisted the proud, but give his grace unto the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, humility is the most important trait in a leader. That's what the second Navy SEAL said. Humility is the most important trait in the leader. The other guy, he ended up getting shot, and he ended up getting shot in the face. It took a bullet to get him to the point where he's so humble that now he admits it was all my fault. He ended up writing a book. He survived, but his face is never going to be the same. But that's how his career ended. Shot in the face. Shot in the face. They were surprised that he lived. I mean, he lived. Obviously, he wrote the book. But he made it very clear. That was the wrong attitude. That was the wrong way to do business. I should have forgave that petty officer. I should have. And even said, in his twisted, crazy way, that guy was just trying to help me out. Trying to fix me. But I couldn't see it because of my pride. And because I didn't let go of it, I almost got people killed. And I ended up getting what I got. And he's fine with what happened. And he's a humble guy now. You know, but let it not take a bullet to humble us. Let it not take something crazy like that to humble us. Let's just be ready to forgive and take care of business. You guys are in Acts 15:33. See, this can happen to any of us where we can have issues with each other to the point where we have, just like that petty officer and that Navy SEAL, you know, commander, lieutenant, the ensign, how, you know, he had issues with the petty officer so much that you could basically cut it with a knife. And there's a story in the Bible that's similar to that one. Let's take a look at Acts 15:33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. This is the story of Paul and Barnabas. Paul also and Barnabas continue in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. And let's see how they do. So here's just a story of Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, I'm sorry. They wanted to go back and check on everybody who they've gotten saved, all the churches they started. And Barnabas determined, you know, to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Barnabas says, yeah, let's go, but I want to take Mark with me. But look what happens in verse 38. But Paul thought not good, you know, to take him with them, who departed from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So this caused issues. Look at verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So what happened is Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go and just check on everybody who they've been witnessing to. You know, Barnabas says, I want to take Mark with me, and Paul just doesn't like that at all. I guess he had issues with Mark because he had kind of bailed on them before. But instead of forgiving Mark and letting it go, he caused it to become such an issue that they couldn't even go together anymore. They had to split up. And who knows what would have happened if Paul would have just realized, hey, it's none of my business. You want Mark? By all means, let's do it. Mark, you ready to do this? Yeah, I'm ready to do this. I know what happened in the past, but don't worry about it, man. Forget that. You know, let's just start from scratch. Let's go do great things for the Lord. That's not what happened. Paul had issues with it so bad, and I think Paul's pride just got in there. You know, but then later on, you guys go to 2 Timothy 4:11. You know, later on, Paul ended up getting it right. You know, but that's not what should have happened in the get-go. They shouldn't have had issues so bad that they had to just split from each other. And it's funny because there's the contention was so sharp between them. I mean, they were fighting so bad, I guess everybody was seeing it. You know, it says that, you know, it was so sharp between them that they had to just separate. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed out to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas, and he departed somewhere else. You know, but this is just a funny story reminding me of that Navy SEAL guy. You know, but this is New Testament. This is an Old Testament, which means it can happen to us. Even in the Old Testament, you know, things were happening where people got full of pride and the children are suffering. I guess the famous story of Saul. You know, he just got full of pride, started hating David, and Jonathan ended up getting killed. The whole king, his whole family had to basically be removed so David can take over. But let's just remember how God wants us to be. Ephesians 4:32, this is how God wants us to be. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You guys are right there in 2 Timothy 2:4. See, earlier in Acts, Paul had a problem with Mark. But now there's a change of heart. It says, I charge you therefore, you know, this is Paul talking to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they keep to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But wash down all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul is saying, look, I'm about to die. You know, it's time for me to go. My departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid out for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for demons have forsaken me, having loved this present world. So here's Paul just saying, Timothy, look, I'm about to die. This is what's been happening to me. But it's funny how he ends it in number 11. It says, only Luke is with me, but take Mark and bring him with thee, for he has profited me for the ministry. For the ministry. I mean, think about it. They had an issue so bad they had to split. He didn't like Mark at all. But towards the end of his life, hey, he took a little bit of time towards the end of his life to make it clear that, hey, Mark ended up being a good dude, and I was wrong. He was good for the ministry, even though I thought he would be bad for the ministry. I guess it seems like he forgave, and he forgot, and he moved on, and he wanted to get that right before he died. Because he could have talked to Timothy about anything right before he died. Hey, send this letter to this person, that person, who knows what. But he chose to say, hey, bring me Mark. I want to see him right before I die. I want to see the guy that earlier I thought was no good for the ministry, quitter, whatever. He gave him a second chance, and that's how we should be as well. Amen. Give people second chances. Forgive, forget, and just keep moving forward. Go to 1 Corinthians 13:1. Now let's talk a little bit of how we can become more of a forgiving person. So you already know that it can hurt you. It can destroy you. It can destroy others around you. But how can we become a little bit better of a forgiving person? Well, I've got two things for you. One is just become a more loving person. And how can I become a more loving person? Through God's Word. By having the Scriptures is going to remind you how important love is. And the other thing is by realizing that life is short. Life is short, teenagers. Life is short, little kids. It may seem like, man, it's going to take forever for me to get my license. Man, I wish I was this age and daddy. Man, life is going so slow. But the Bible says it is not slow. It is very, very short. It is very, very short. But if you're there in 1 Corinthians 13:1, let's remember the greatest thing you can have in your heart is charity, i.e. love. Love that doesn't just talk the talk, but walks the walk. Because here's something that has always scared me when I read this verse. It's just three letters. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels that have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity. What's charity? It's just love. People say, just love? It's love. It's love. It's love. It's love in action, if you want to call it that. It's love where you just help your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Like the Bible says, faith without works is dead. You know, this is similar to that, meaning that, hey, this is stuff that causes you to do things for other people. You're doing it from the right motives, a pure heart. But it says, though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity. Look at these three words. It just scares me. I am nothing. How would you like to end your life as being a nobody? Do things for the wrong reasons, and you'll be a nobody real quick. Go soul winning for the wrong reasons, and you'll be a nobody real quick. Look at me, I go soul winning. Everybody knows I'm a soul winner. Well, hopefully you're going for the right reasons, because God says, I don't care if you go every single day for the rest of your life. If you're not doing it with charity, if you're not doing that out of love, you're nothing. You're nothing. But the next verse is even more scary, in my opinion. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, man, that's crazy, and have not charity, pretty much saying you wasted your time, it profiteth me nothing. Nothing. Giving your life to be burned. If you're doing it just to impress people and get the glory, I don't know. But I mean, imagine that. You give all your goods to feed the poor. You even sacrifice yourself. You know, you go rescue somebody in a fire or who knows what, and you end up dying in that fire. And you're like, man, I died a great death. There must be a great reward waiting for me. And God says, no, you did it just because you wanted to be Mr. Hero, Mr. Cool Guy, who knows what. You know, it's like, here's your reward, nothing. Profit of you, nothing. Why do you run into that fiery building? Because you just wanted to be the hero in the 11 o'clock news? Profited you nothing. Nada, zero zilch. And if you don't have love, you're nothing. I go to church three times a week. You know, do you have love? Nope, you're nothing. I give this much every year. Do you have love? Nope. Doesn't profit you anything. Not a single thing. But this should motivate you to be a loving person. Let's just read verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Envieth not. Vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Are you prideful? Do you envy? Are you known as a person that is not that kind? You don't have charity. Got to get those things in you. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Are you a very selfish person? Do you do things for others or do you do it for yourself? You're not easily provoked. Thinking no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. There you go, Denzel Washington. Wake up a little, buddy. Those cool movies that you're getting an award for that are promoting fornication, drunkenness, and who knows what else? Hey, you're rejoicing in your award over that movie that's causing little kids to see things they shouldn't see because you're their hero? And he became my hero when he made that movie Glory. I was like, wow, what a cool movie. I saw that when I was like thinking right before middle school. They showed it to us. I'm like, wow, you know, what a good movie. I never even heard of Denzel Washington until I saw that movie Glory. And I was like, wow, what a cool movie. And from that point on, I tried to watch every single movie that he made. But they just perverted me like crazy. Like crazy. But he rejoices in iniquity. He doesn't rejoice in the truth because he would have said, no, man, I don't want to say this. I don't want to say this line. You know, this is not even biblical. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Please change the line, you know. Can God forgive us for what we've done? Nope. He was cool saying that. He had no problem, you know, putting damnable heresy. See, Ninja Turtles, it was heresy. But then so watching, that's damnable heresy. Seriously. You know, but he had no problem damning people to hell. He's like, oh, how do you know? Hey, that's what happened to my buddy with his Vietnam dad. He didn't get that from the Bible. God will never forgive me. I shot so many people. He's like, Chris, talk to him. You're a vet. He'll probably, you know, I'm like, okay, I just found out about it this week, so I'll do my best to talk to the guy. You know, but guess what? You know, I rejoice in the truth. That's what I want to preach. Bearing all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's the childish things? Envy. All the stuff he mentioned. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These are great things to have. You have faith, that's great. I'm glad you have faith. You have hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Go to Revelation 22:1, please. Go to Revelation 22:1. I'll end it with Revelations 22:1. While you're going to Revelations 22:1, I'm going to read a piece of scripture that's kind of similar to Revelations 22:1. It's out of Romans 16. Romans 16:19 says this, "For your obedience has come," this is Paul talking to the church in Rome, "your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would you wise unto that which is good, and being simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Shortly. He's saying, look, Satan is going to get his. Very soon. Very soon. And you're thinking, man, that was almost 2,000 years ago. To God, 1,000 years is like a day. And seriously, before you know, we'll be gone. And be like, man, yeah, we'll all be in heaven. Yeah, but life went pretty quick. Especially if you die next week. Hope nobody dies next week. But you're going to figure it out real quick. And that's just a reminder. Look, 1 Corinthians 13, love, love. Focus on the things. Try not to be envious. Try not to, you know, the things that he mentioned that were negative, try to avoid those things. You know, and then God said, this will make you a loving person. Lust, envy, all those things are not going to make you a loving person. You need to be a loving person. You know, memorize that chapter, go over it. Remind yourself that if you don't have love, you're nothing. None of us wants to end our life as a nobody. Nobody's here because they just want to be an average individual. You guys are coming here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night because you want to do more. You want to do more for the Lord. When you finally see him, you don't want to have any regrets. There's going to be regrets. We've wasted a lot of life, a lot of our time here on earth. I understand that's going to happen. You know, but when it comes to our times and our talents, let's just not try to be a great waster. And that's why you guys are here. You know, so this will help you to just realize, and it'll humble you when it says, look, if you don't have love, you're nothing. If you burn your body, you know, for others, and if you don't have love, it's not going to benefit you a single thing. If you go soul winning today until you die, it's not going to benefit a single thing if you're not doing it for the right reasons. If you're reading your Bible, you know, to show off, it's not going to benefit. There's no reward for you. But if you're doing it because you want to use that knowledge to help others, to benefit others, to edify others, you know, those times you spend behind, you know, closed doors, reading the Bible, praying on your knees. The Bible says when you pray, God's going to reward you openly. So if you're praying like crazy and he's not rewarding you openly, you might want to check the reason why you're even praying. Is it just to show God that, hey, you know what, I'm being obedient to God, but you're not doing it from the heart, not doing it willingly? You know, it's not going to profit you nothing. You know, but just realizing that, hey, if you don't have love, you're nothing. That scares me enough to want to have love. To be kinder, more gentle, more giving, you know. So when God looks at me, he doesn't say, look, you're a somebody. You're not a nobody, son. You're a somebody. You know, so I'm just using 1 Corinthians 13 to help me out. But the other thing as well that'll make you a forgiving person realizes that, hey, time is short. God says God's going to bruise Satan under your feet very shortly, very quickly. Revelation 22:1. Let's just read it really quick, and we'll be done. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there should be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto them, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book and keepeth every other commandment that they know about. Forgiveness, everything else. Even though life seems short, that's just your heart deceiving you. It's actually going pretty quick. Faster than you really even know. But the very last part of this, you know, verse 6 says, hey, these things are going to happen. All the stuff in the book of Revelation is going to happen real quick. They'll be done shortly. And even Jesus said, hey, I'm coming quickly. Life is short. Realize that. You know, don't spend any seconds in sin. Confess your sin. Forsake it. Do what's right. You know, don't let forgiveness. Two wrongs don't make a right. Hey, you know, if the other person's not willing to forgive you, just let it go, you know. Because I don't know who said this, but not forgiving a person is like being mad at somebody, drinking poison, and hoping that person dies. Who's ever heard that before? That's really what it is when it comes to being an unforgiving person. Is you hating somebody, drinking poison, and hoping that person dies. The only person who's going to get hurt is you. Just like that Navy SEAL lieutenant, almost got everybody killed. It was his pride, his unforgiving spirit. Could have got along with the petty officer, but he chose not to. Then you got the second guy. He said, look, it's all my fault. I'm sorry. I won't let you guys down. Hey, there's nobody to blame but myself. It was humble enough to say, hey, I'm the key factor here. Hard to do. But he thought he was going to get relieved. The complete opposite happened. They let him keep his command, and he ended up becoming one of the best officers probably in the history of the military. You know, and that's how we should be, just like our Father in heaven, ready to forgive at any moment, ready to just let things go, and it's not worth it, not worth it at all, because you know what? At the end of the day, if you don't forgive, you have sin now in your life, and don't let the other person or anybody cause you to have sin in your life. Don't fall a multitude into sin, and God will bless you, and that's what we all want at the end of the day, is for God to be happy with us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done. Lord, thank you for forgiving us, Lord, forgiving us for all that we've done. We've done so many sins against you, Father, and thank you for forgiving us, and not just that, but also dying for us on the cross and paying for every little sin that we've committed, dear Father. It wasn't easy to be in hell for 3 days and three nights, and that just shows us how much you do love us, dear Father. Because I dare to say that there'll be anybody here that would go to hell for me right now, you know, if you gave them the option, Father. But you did. But you yourself went to hell for me, for everybody here, and you already paid all my sins, so I don't have to suffer in hell. And how much more, Lord, should we just be willing to forgive people? You know, and that's what you want. That's the message of the Bible. There are many messages, but you do want us to be forgiving, and you are such a great loving God. And Lord, we just come to you this morning just asking you to just help us to be those individuals that you want us to be during a Bible reading. Reveal things to us, dear Father, that we ought to get right with you, and just help us to just stay fresh and just forgive right away and just let it go and just move forward, dear Father. And you will bless us, you'll protect us, and you'll pardon us as well. And we ask you to take care of us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, why? Find me in all, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good I have, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Thank you, you're dismissed.